As I alluded to earlier, this has been a difficult week. As we remembered the 24th anniversary of 9/11, when the forces of evil attacked a nation. And as we watched in horror, as I said, one of the most influential young Christian apologists of this nation at this time was taken down by an assassin's bullet. And all in the midst of that, as God has been starting to move in this congregation in our praise and worship, we come in this morning and we find ourselves not disarmed, but radically cut back in that department. And as I look around this congregation, I see half the number of people that I saw last week. You know, the devil's been after us. We started to move in a good direction. We've started to have body life. We have started to have people actually standing and worshiping during the praise and worship service. It's been a while since it's been a concert, because it's been now participation. And I know that as the team up here, in most Sundays, we just love to pull back a little bit and hear your voices praising God. Because see, that's what it's all about. It's not about what happens up here on this platform. It's about what happens out there in those chairs. And that's the important thing. And it seems like the devil has thrown with a humongous water bill and a leak and a broken water heater and the sources for our food pantry cutting back the amount of things they can send to us. It just seems like it's been one thing after another after another. The devil's trying to empty his clip on us. And you know, he does that every time people start taking steps toward God. As long as you're complacent, as long as you're doing nothing, he'll make you happy and fat and sassy if he can. Because he doesn't care if you're happy. But he does care if you're active and moving and getting closer to God. Because that's what's going to hurt him. That's what's going to hurt the kingdom of evil, when the people of God start moving toward God and getting excited about it and getting empowered by the Spirit of God and quit being bench sitters and put on their cleats and their helmet and get on the field. That's when the devil shakes. When we start getting into the Scripture and arming ourselves for battle, the devil shakes. When we start taking that word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and begin to use that in our daily lives and in the lives of those people around us, the devil quakes in his boots and he'll do anything he can to slow you down. Let's try sickness. Let's try busyness. Let's try frustration. Let's let one Christian rise up against another one with an accusation. Let's break their hearts. Let's break their checkbook. Let's do whatever we can to slow them down, because they're getting into a position to hurt me. It's football season. You've heard me say this many times. If the opposing team's got the ball on their own 20, the defense doesn't have to get too excited. When they've got it on your 20, the defense tightens up. Right? You've got to start defending harder, because there's now a threat. There wasn't a threat 80 yards away, 20 yards away. There's a threat. I want to read you a couple scriptures this morning. Book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3. Dear friends, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Now, what does the word contend mean to you? Anybody got a clue? To contend means to fight, to strive, to apply effort into. It is a very active verb. If you are to contend for the faith, you are to fight for the faith, and that implies that there's something to fight against. I'll give you a few things in this modern world that we are to fight against to contend for the faith. Humanism, paganism, false doctrine. I could go on and on and on. Anything that wars or holds itself up against the true, pure core of the gospel message, which is that, first of all, God is the Creator. Secondly, we are a fallen race. Third, we need to have a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. Fourth, that Jesus is that perfect Savior who lived, sacrificed Himself, and raised from the dead to empower us, and our salvation is through Him. Everything else is window dressing. You must be born again. And if you are born again, then you will begin to strive to live a holy and godly life. There's a whole lot of distractions out there, even in the church world, where people want to get you to major on the minors and forget about what's important. Because you see, there's a whole lot of preaching in this world that says, basically, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. I'm here to tell you that that teaching is wrong. Because what I just alluded to, right? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you try to live holy, the more trouble you are to the devil, the more trouble you are to the world, the more trouble you are to those who would twist and pervert the gospel, and they will do what they try. They will try to do to you what they tried to do to Jesus, and that shut you up. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. In fact, He said, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. We all want to listen to the soft, comfortable, comforting, pleasant, prosperous passages that talk about what Jesus can bring to you, and we forget about the part where we have to contend for our faith. Stand up! What Charlie Kirk has been known to say was this, basically. Look, the only thing they can do to you is kill you, and then you're with Jesus. There's worse things that could happen. Let me give you another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why are you different? Why can you take a loss better than other people? Why can you take disappointment and heartbreak and not run for the bottle or the pill when other people can't? How can you get up and go on when you've had a loss? How can you get up and go on when you've had a defeat? I can because of the hope that is in me, and that hope is in Christ Jesus. Because I know that God is still God, God is still on the throne, and if bad circumstances take me down or break me over, I still got God. And He cares for me. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. There's a whole lot of warfare, fighting, contending, struggling passages in this New Testament. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, Paul happens to write that to a young preacher. I'm here to tell you, you're all preachers of the gospel. Everything you do, every place you go, every word you say, everything you don't do, every word you don't say, you're preaching something to somebody. I could go on and on. But there's a topic, and I alluded to it earlier, It's called Christian apologetics. Now, what are apologetics? We hear the word apologize, and we think it means we did something wrong. But no, technically, the Greek word that is the root there, apologia, means to defend aggressively. When someone attacks you, you defend your position. Let me read something to you here. Christian apologists are individuals who defend the Christian faith and present rational arguments for the truth of Christianity. They engage with skeptics and non-believers, answering questions and objections and offering evidence for the Christian faith. Christian apologists use various methods, including philosophical arguments, historical existence, and personal experience to defend the Christian faith. Also, the one they missed there was biblical truth. They also respond to criticisms and objections raised against Christianity. Christian apologetics is a crucial part of the modern religious landscape, addressing contemporary challenges from science, philosophy, history, and other religions. It aims to demonstrate the coherence, relevance, and truth of Christian beliefs, thereby contributing to the intellectual and spiritual vitality of the Christian community. Anybody ever listened to much of what Charlie Kirk did? That describes his ministry to a T. And he extended it to the application of those Christian principles to the social realm as far as economics and government and other things. He actually took the Christian apologetics format and extended it to how you impact the world around you. Now, let me say this. I am not idolizing Charlie Kirk. What I am saying is the assassin's bullet that took him out took a piece of ministry that is much needed in the modern world. Now, if you ever watched him interact, whether it be going on Bill Maher's show and listening to Bill cursing and mocking Christianity, while Charlie defended it logically, reasonably, or going to a college campus and seeing someone with an anarchist shirt or a Satanist shirt questioning not only what he believed, but questioning his own morality. Even keel. Joe Friday, just the facts. Let me explain to you the facts. Let me explain why I believe what I believe. Let me explain to you the truth of the Scripture. Let me explain to you why your modern take on religion isn't good. He did it with knowledge. He did it with passion. He did it with courage. And he did it with the truth. Not with grandma said, not with my preacher said, but he, out of his own study and knowledge and prayer and worship, he was able to answer defenders with the truth. Now, why am I bringing that up? Some of you saw a post I made earlier this week that says what that assassin's bullet may have done was silence one Charlie Kirk and raise up thousands of others. It's time. You see, here's something the church has done for a long time. It has dismissed the intelligence of anybody that's on the outside. Especially young people, especially college students. We have talked down to people. We have told them, just come to church and you'll find out, instead of answering their questions straight up with the truth. Forgive the vernacular, but we ain't got time to do that no more. I don't know if Jesus is coming back in 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, but I know this. There are people out there that need to turn around. There are people in the church that need to turn around. There are people who need to understand what they believe, why they believe what they believe, and be bold enough to say that into the atmosphere around them. We don't have time to sit back. And, well, let me have the pastor call you. What about you? I may not be available. What about you? You're the one that's there. You're the one looking eyeball to eyeball with that person who's got a problem. You minister to them, church. Listen. Everybody is important. I heard somebody posted a thing that if the young man that pulled that trigger earlier this week were to repent, that Charlie Kirk would greet him in heaven with a hug as a brother. Yeah, he would. It'd be real hard for me to do that, I think, which means I'm not walking close enough with the man who would empower me to do that. I suspect most people sitting in this room would rather punch that guy in the teeth as greet him with a hug, or anybody who's hurt you or hurt one of yours. But you see, the gospel is about restoration of relationship. The one that drove the nails in Jesus' hands and feet, if he repented, Jesus would greet him with a hug. The one that made that order, he would greet with a hug if they repented. We've got to quit building kingdoms. This is another indictment of the modern church. We've built our doctrinal kingdoms, and if you don't believe exactly what we believe, then you're wrong. You ever give a little space to think you might be wrong somewhere? I suppose that A, if it mattered to us, and B, if Jesus thought it was important, every one of us, when he shakes our hand and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and coming in here to your rest," he could line us all out on just about everything if he wanted to. But I tell you, my understanding isn't perfect, and neither is yours. But the main point's this: Jesus wants to restore a relationship. Does he condone sin? No. Does he condone rebellion? No. But repentance says, "I have come to understand it your way, and I will change the way I think and the way I act and the way I behave and the words that I say. I will change to conform to your truth, because my truth is a lie." This modern world will tell you everybody's got their own truth. I can't say from this platform what I want to say to that statement. But it has something to do with fertilizer. I could probably say that because I do believe Paul said everything he detained was dung. Same camp principle. Look, Jesus wants to relate to you as an individual. But that doesn't change who he is and what his standard is and what is the truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Right? There is one truth. That truth is God. Everything else is a lie. And we got to get it his way and not our way. So you can take your denominational predilections and chuck them in a trash can. Get in the Word. Invite the Holy Spirit to interpret this Word to you, because he was operative in the writing of it. Jesus is the living Word, and the Holy Spirit directed men to take pen in hand and write these documents down. Later on, he directed other groups of men to translate them into different languages. And oh, by the way, some of the committees that did some of the translations, I don't know if they knew him or not, because some of them are a little weak. We got to get down to the truth. We can't keep playing our games. It doesn't matter what the Catholics say, what the Methodists say, what the Pentecostals say. It matters what God says. And if you're judging somebody because of some denominational rule of men, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you've made void the law of God with your rules and regulations, basically. That's a paraphrase. But it's the right sense of what was being said there. Y'all made it. You're supposed to be leading people to God, and you've done nothing but build fences to keep people away from God. Welcome to much of the modern church, folks. I don't care what doctrine you want to fight over. If it's not central to Jesus as your Redeemer, it ain't worth arguing over. It's a detail. The relationship with Christ is what's important. I said a lot about a martyred individual today. And as I said, I'm not here to idolize anyone. I'm not here to put a saint's crown on anyone. I'm just here to say that there is a void that needs filling. And it doesn't need filling with one person. It needs filling with the body of Christ. We can't hibernate or hide in safety on padded seats inside a sanctuary. We can't wait for somebody else to explain the truth to someone who needs it. We can't stand idly by and just hope and just pray that somebody will speak to somebody. Sometimes you got to get up off your seat and go to where you need to go and say what God's leading you to say. We're called to be instant, in season and out, to be able to defend the faith. Can you? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Because what will happen here is the devil, if you go and begin to witness to somebody and you don't have a firm foundation on what you believe and why you believe it, they might just talk you out of it or cause you to shut up. Listen, God can give you the words in those times if you'll let Him. You got to get you out of the way, but you still got to go. And that's the hard part sometimes. I don't know where this word finds you this morning. I know it's had me thinking hard for the last few days on exactly what message I was going to bring this morning, because I had a completely different one in mind that will probably come back next week. But I couldn't get over the picture in my mind's eye of that ministry that really connects to people. And not just connects to those who are actively seeking God, but even connects to those people who are fighting against God. God wants to save mom, but it's up to them, right? But how will they hear if someone doesn't speak? And how can someone speak if they're not sent? And I'll add to the scripture there by saying this: how can we go if we don't know? I'm going to say this altar is open this morning. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again. The second thing I'm going to say is this: if you've been resisting the call of God on your life, you need to repent of that at an altar of prayer and ask God to send you and say, Hineni, Lord, here am I, send me. If you've missed opportunities, you can be forgiven. Roger, you have something to say? Scripture talks about the prophet who felt the fire down in his bones. And if you've got a fire down in your bones, honey, it got to come out somewhere. It's got to come out. You will burst if you don't say it. Ask God for that fire. I'll tell you, the opportunities are out there. You can't walk out of this building without seeing someone who's hurting, someone who's lost, someone who is struggling with something, maybe somebody who has made that last decision that I can't do this anymore and I'm going to end it. They're everywhere. I'm going to contrast something that happened not too long ago with something, you know, with this Charlie Kirk situation. You know, not too long ago, on a train, people stood by and watched a young woman murdered. That's been in the news too, hadn't it? And we hear stories all the time of people pulling out their cell phone and videoing the murder or the beating or the crime that's going on, instead of putting that stupid thing down and going and puss somebody in the chops and stop it. Spiritually speaking, it's even worse. We sit and we watch where our kids are being indoctrinated into paganism and modernism, and we don't do anything because it's none of our business. If you're a Christian, it darn sure is your business. I could go on, but I'm not. Roger, thank you for those words. Because if those two teenagers can boldly get up in front of the world and lead a team in prayer, what can you do? What can you do in Walmart or Food City? What can you do out in the parking lot? What can you do walking down Main Street? I'm here to say this. God knew who was going to be in this room this morning. I didn't. And God knows who'll hear this on our Facebook page or on the radio when it's played in a week or two. God knows who's going to hear it. You know what He also knows? Who's going to respond to it. I'm going to go ahead and say that the altars are open this morning. You got business with God, do it. Don't hold back. If you need personal prayer for some reason, come on down. We'll lay hands on you and pray. And there was a request that one of you ladies would stand in for Janet, and we will anoint you with oil and send Janet a prayer cloth, okay? Altars are open. Do what God's telling you to do.